absolute worst day ever. Bet you didn't see that one coming. But some of you are looking at your family members who dragged you here or who guilted you into coming today with that look that says, see, I told you so. Even the pastor agrees with me. Easter is the worst day ever. The tie is uncomfortable. It's beautiful outside. And here we are stuck in church. And then there's that meal we have to go to. Let's not even get started on the family drama that will ensue this afternoon. Easter is the worst day ever. But most of you are protesting. You're sitting there saying, what in the world is he talking about? Easter isn't the worst day ever. Easter is a very good day. In fact, Easter is the best day. Easter is a day that we should celebrate. Easter is a day for pretty dresses and flowers, jelly beans and chocolate bunnies, in nice dinners with our families. Easter is the day that we get to celebrate our Savior. Where else would we want to be today but right here at church? So here's the question. If Easter is such a great day, why wasn't there anyone celebrating on the very first Easter? Seriously, in my Bible, there's nobody celebrating on Easter. So why do we celebrate when they didn't? The facts of the Easter story haven't changed. So what has? Why do we celebrate what was for the disciples one of the worst days ever? I would suggest it's a question of expectations and perspectives. Same set of facts looked at through different lenses, which will create different understandings and different outcomes. For example, a few years ago, I went on vacation with my wife's family. We went to a house in the Adirondacks, and I tell you, it was in the middle of nowhere. I loved it. I loved every second of it. There was nothing to do. There was no cell phone signal. Nobody could bother me. I loved it. But there were other people on vacation with us that hated it because there was nothing to do and there was no cell phone signal and they couldn't get in touch with the people they wanted to talk to. Was it a great vacation or was it an awful vacation? Or the morning after the Super Bowl, was it a great game or was it an awful game? Or what about the morning after the election? Was it a great day for our country or a terrible day for our country? What about when somebody gets a heart transplant? It's a great day for them. But what about the person who gave the heart? Is it the best day or is it the worst day? Is Easter a very bad day? Or is Easter a very good day? And what makes it one or the other? Why don't we try and rewind the tape a little bit and put ourselves back in the place of the disciples as they experienced the events of that very first Easter to see if we can understand why we celebrate when they didn't. And for those of you who were dragged here against your will this morning, if you give us a chance, maybe we can help you see something different about the Easter story. Because we really do believe that this is the greatest day ever. And we're really glad you're here and you look great in your ties. So a little earlier, we read the beginning of the Easter story from Luke's gospel. Let's continue on reading that story, picking it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Now, it's a continuation of the story from that morning. It's a continuation of what's already happened that day. It's an indication that we have to take into account what happened that morning if we're going to understand this part of the story and it's going to make sense to us. It's kind of like when you start watching a TV show and it begins with "previously on," and it begins to recount some key facts of the story that are going to be important for you to know if what's going to unfold in this episode will make sense. So as Luke starts this section with "now," he's basically saying, so previously on the Easter story, the woman had found the tomb empty. The angel had spoken to them, but the disciples, they couldn't possibly believe what the angels were saying. So they send Peter and John to check out the story, to check out the facts. And Peter and John, they get to the tomb, and sure enough, there's no body there, but there's also no angel. And so instead of viewing this as exciting, the disciples viewed it as defeat. They had found nothing at the tomb, and now it was all over. The disciples had been stuck in Jerusalem since the crucifixion. They had been observing the Sabbath like good little Jewish boys and girls, and now it was the third day. And they remembered that Jesus had said something to them about the third day and that something would happen on the third day. So they had been in the city holding out this little shred of hope to see what would happen. But now it's Sunday morning and the body was gone. And so was their hope. To them that morning, the empty tomb was not a good thing. The empty tomb meant it was all over. It didn't matter if the angels had said to the women that he was alive, because he wasn't there. And if he wasn't there, what did it really matter whether he was alive or not? The disciples were defeated on Easter morning. They had entered Jerusalem the week before, hoping, wishing really, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. Hoping and celebrating this idea that he would come to redeem Israel. They had expected and were hoping for political redemption from Roman rule. But instead, they got a Roman cross. And now they're deciding to get out of town. You ever just need to get away? Maybe after a long semester at school, or a really big, long, hard project at work. Or imagine if you ever ran for office and you lost an election. Or any other type of significant loss in your life. Sometimes you just need to get away. You need to take a break from all the stress and get away to a place where you can take a deep breath and get some perspective. That's what these two disciples are doing that day as they leave Jerusalem and they head to Emmaus. They're leaving town, getting away from it all. And as they're walking, they're talking with each other and rehashing all of the events that had taken place over the past several days. And as they walk and they talk, a stranger joins them on the road. The events of the past week, from Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to his arrest and crucifixion, had consumed the city. The events had completely overshadowed the Passover celebration, and everyone in the city has been talking about what's been going on. And as they walk and they talk, these two disciples, they just expect that this stranger will join in seamlessly to their conversation. But he seems to have no idea about what they're talking about. He seems to have no idea about what has been going on. And his question literally stops them in their tracks. It would be sort of like standing at the bus stop or in line for coffee at work the day after the first astronaut landed on the moon or on September 12th and having someone come up and join your conversation and have no idea what in the world you're talking about. What else could you possibly be talking about? How could they not know what had happened? And the fact that this stranger doesn't know what these two are talking about, that this stranger doesn't know anything about the Jesus they had put all of their hopes in, is like pouring salt on their open wound. Now they're going to have to explain it all. It's always easier to have a difficult conversation with somebody when the other person already knows what you're talking about. I unfortunately have to deal with this often in life. I've got two sons. My older son passed away about 8.5 years ago. And it doesn't matter how much time passes. Whenever I meet somebody new, you always pretty quickly get to that point in the conversation of, oh, do you have kids? I'm like, oh. It's not that I mind talking about it. I don't. But I know that as soon as I have to start explaining that, it's going to change the tenor of the conversation. And it's going to take it someplace that I didn't really want to go or I wasn't necessarily prepared to go, and the person I'm talking to certainly wasn't prepared to go. And that's what these disciples are facing. So they're talking about Jesus, who they loved, who's now gone, and the stranger says, what things? You can almost hear their sigh. And here he is. Here is Jesus standing right in front of them. And they miss it completely. They're so focused on what has happened that they completely miss what is happening. What things? Jesus asks. He wants to understand what they're thinking. He wants to understand what's important to them. He wants to understand what they're struggling with so that he can make himself relevant to them. And just like those disciples, Jesus wants to understand what we're thinking. He wants to understand what's important to us. He wants to understand what our struggles are so that he can show us how relevant he is to our lives. And so he asks questions. What things? Jesus asks. So they start to tell their story. And they say, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and the rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And this morning, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb, but they didn't find his body. And they came back telling us of this vision of angels that they had, who said he's alive. But then some of our companions, they went to the tomb. They found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. Their preconceptions had prevented them from seeing Jesus, who was walking right next to them. They had already decided that the story the women had told them was unbelievable. They didn't recognize him because they couldn't quite imagine how the events of the past few days and their ideas of what the Messiah was supposed to be could somehow coexist with each other. They wanted, they expected, they had hoped for national redemption, but Christ had come to offer personal redemption through which he would not just save their nation, but through which he would save all of creation. They had hoped, they had wished, but they hadn't trusted or believed. Their hope was a wishing type of hope, not a faith-filled type of hope. And so they missed Jesus completely. There he is. He's walking right next to them, listening to their story, listening to their questions about him. And they miss him. How often do our preconceptions about our situations keep us from missing the reality of what's really happening right around us? How often does the fact that we get so stuck in our own circumstances, so stuck in our idea of what we think God should be doing, that we don't actually see what God is doing? We get so stuck in our circumstances, in our preconceptions, that we don't see Jesus walking right next to us either. And Jesus listens to their story, and then he turns to them and he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he proceeds to explain to them what was said in scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued to walk on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly. They said, "Hey, come stay with us. Have dinner with us for the evening. The day's almost over. Don't travel on. Stay with us." And so he goes with them and he stays with them. And as they sat around the table, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus listened to their story. He took the time to understand where they were coming from, what their concerns were, what their struggles were. And then he gives them a different set of glasses to look through. He gives them a different set of glasses and he takes them back to Moses. And he takes them back to Moses because he begins where they are. They had arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the exodus that Moses had led, with the expectation of a new exodus that they thought he would lead. And so he takes them back to their expectations. He begins with them right where they are. And he tells them a different story. This stranger walking alongside them looks at them and he says, "You're foolish. Because you haven't allowed scripture, you haven't allowed this thing that you say you know to influence your thinking and your behavior." He says, "You've been so slow to believe all that the prophets have told you. If you had believed what you say you believe, you would have believed the women this morning." He says, "The problem is, guys, you've been overlooking things all along. You've been overlooking all the prophecies about suffering. You've been picking and choosing the pieces of scripture that you like. You've been picking and choosing the pieces of scripture that tell you the story you want to hear, that tell you the story you want to believe. And then when it doesn't sync up with the story, you say, 'Where's God?'" So Jesus walks them through it all again. He explains it to them all. He explains to them the meaning of everything that's just happened, the meaning of what God had done in the meaning of what God was doing. As they get to the end of their journey, as they arrive at their destination in Emmaus, it still wasn't clicking for them. They still weren't seeing it all clearly. And Jesus doesn't force them. Jesus doesn't force us. Jesus has told them what he needs to tell them, and he's planning on continuing on. But they invite him to join them because they want to continue this conversation. It's not clicking for them yet, but there's something about it. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the conversation that they're having that they want to talk more with him. So they invite him to stay. And Jesus, he'll always stay when we ask him for more. He'll always keep the conversation going when we're seeking understanding, even if we haven't gotten there yet, even if it hasn't all clicked for us yet. Jesus will always keep talking to us if we ask him to keep talking to us. He'll always keep explaining to us. It takes a step of faith to believe, and these disciples weren't quite there yet. So Jesus comes and he keeps talking. He tries to help them understand by walking them through Scripture. And that's how he helps us understand, by walking us through Scripture. Because the Bible contains all of the answers for life's mysteries. When we study the Bible, we see that there are very real struggles in this life. We see that pain and suffering are very real parts of this life. But we also see that God has an overwhelming love for us. We see that God has purpose for us. We see that God loves us exactly the way we are, but that he loves us so much that he's not content to leave us where we are. That he's given us the tools and the framework to continue to grow, to continue to develop, to continue to build a relationship with him. He's given us the framework and the process in the Bible and in his church. And that's our goal here at Bethlehem, to meet you where you are and to help you see God clearly. To help you see his love, experience his love, and to help you journey with him day after day. Jesus accepts their invitation. He sits and he eats with them. Maybe it was the prayer. Maybe it was the way that he broke the bread. I don't really know exactly what it was, but something in that process clicked. Something jogged their memory and caused them to finally see him differently. Something clicked and they finally saw him clearly. And once they see him clearly, what happens? Story goes on, it says, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen. And he appeared to Simon. And then they told them what had happened on their way to Emmaus and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What had changed? Nothing. Nothing had changed. But everything had changed. And they couldn't wait to tell their story. They couldn't wait to go and tell their friends. So they leave immediately for Jerusalem, 7 miles back through the dark. It wasn't safe. It was dangerous, but they didn't care because once they had seen the risen Christ clearly, they're far more concerned with helping their friends, with helping others see him clearly than they are with their own comfort and rest and safety. What had changed? Nothing had changed except for their perspective. God had given them a different understanding of the same facts. And now that they could see the Messiah clearly, They wanted to tell somebody about it. And the story they wanted to tell was a different story than they were telling that morning. Remember the poem that we read earlier? Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try and convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness, they don't last. And it's not true that all of it's in my mind and heart, because true happiness can only be attained if our surroundings are good. And it's not true that good exists. I'm sure that you can agree with me that it's my reality that creates my attitude. And it's all beyond my control. I'm not responsible. And you will never in a million years hear me say that today is a very good day. But what would happen if we took that poem and we read it from the bottom up? Today was a very good day. And you'll never in a million years hear me say that it's all beyond my control, because my attitude is what creates my reality. And I'm sure that you can agree with me that it's not true that good only exists if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's in the mind and in the heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness do not last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if this world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, you will see that there's something good in every day. And don't you dare try to convince me that this was the absolute worst day ever. What changed? Nothing. Nothing changed. The Easter story has not changed in thousands of years. When the disciples woke up that morning, the morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world had fallen. Creation had gone dark when the Creator died. The woman went to the tomb on Sunday morning, and it was empty. Worst day ever or best day ever? Depends on your expectations and your perspective. Depends on how you decide to read the story. What changed? What changed was that they saw the risen Christ clearly. What changed was that they finally saw the difference between the Messiah they wanted and the Messiah they needed. Once they saw Christ clearly, it was a good day. In fact, it was the greatest day. And once we see Christ clearly, Easter is the greatest day. Because it's the day that our Savior conquered death for us. He wants you to see him clearly. And here at Bethlehem, we want to help you see him clearly. What expectations and preconceptions are keeping us from seeing Christ clearly today? What is it in our lives that's keeping us from seeing Christ walking beside us, asking us questions, trying to understand what we're going through so that he can show us how relevant he is to our lives? It's seeing Christ clearly that makes today and every day a good day. Once we see Christ clearly, then Easter is the best day ever. And it's a day where we couldn't imagine wanting to be any other place than where we are right now. Today is a very good day because the power of hell has been broken forever, which is why we can sing hallelujah.